Chapter 3 this morning as we pick up our study in a series that we're called Living and Learning, right? We're calling Living and Learning because that's kind of the story of Judges, right? Ups and downs, unfaithful people, faithful God, right? And people getting faithful and people, you know, getting back on track and then falling off of the course, right? Getting their eyes off the Lord, but then God's so faithful to raise up someone to deliver them. And right, remember, we think of Judges, you know, and in fact, I was looking for a picture for our Spreaker, you know, page for Judges, and you type in Judges, and of course the, you know, black robes and really serious looking faces come up, but Judges really here biblically is more like a heroic leader, right? Like Captain America. I mentioned, I like Captain America. You know, I even have a sweatshirt, Captain America. You know, Judges are more like a heroic leader for purposes of this study, not so much a judiciary type of situation. And we see that there are these leaders that God would raise up to lead the people back to him, really, out of his grace and his mercy. And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about a couple things. The first study in Judges 1 was called God's Way versus Man's Way. And in a sense, as we mentioned, that's really sort of a story of the book of Judges, right? And in a sense, the story of the whole scriptures, right? We have a choice, God's way or man's way. How are we going to choose to live? And then last week, getting back on track. And again, that's probably more of a story of our lives, right? Getting back on track. For some reason, we tend to, you know, sway off the course for whatever reason and getting back on track. And hopefully the sways get a little bit narrower and shorter each time. And we just pursue Christ with all of our heart. So we'll see a couple cool principles here as we make our way through this chapter. And the first is going to be that difficulties, our first point, is that difficulties can strengthen our faith. Difficulties can strengthen your faith. So choose to walk with God through them. Or wait, choose to walk through them in a way that is honoring to God. Right? So difficulties can strengthen our faith. Choose, and we'll see here why I say that. Let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses to get started. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So this is interesting. You know, you kind of go, wow. So God says that these nations that are left, right? And remember, they've taken over Canaan, right? God gave them Canaan, so by his mighty power, right? And when they remembered it was his power, they did well. Mm-hmm. And when they remembered to seek him first, they did well. When they chose to kind of go about their own ways, they didn't do so well, right? And so, but it's interesting to see that the scripture here says that God left certain nations, and it says here that he left that he might test them. And so you kind of go, well, wait a minute. Didn't God say to wipe everybody out, to utterly destroy them, in fact, back in Deuteronomy 7, I believe, and elsewhere, right? He told them to utterly destroy the nations. They chose not to, right? Because sometimes it got hard, right? And they didn't there's a book I think is great for, well, young people and old people. It's kind of geared towards young folks, but it's called Do Hard Things. Right? They didn't want to do the hard things, right? They sort of skipped over the hard things. And so now those hard things are left and they're difficulty for them. But God's view is he left them. And you say, well, how did God leave them? God said to wipe them out. They chose not to wipe them out. Now they're left. And God says that he left them in order to test them. Remember, we talked last week about God's idea of testing, right? The devil would use it as temptation, right? In Greek, it's really the same word. The devil would use it as temptation to get us off course. God uses it as a test to strengthen our faith and to show us where we stand, right? So God left them in order to test them. How can God say he left them when he told them to wipe them out, but they chose not to? Well, because God could have wiped them out himself, right, if he wanted, So God did leave them. We read stories, right? Remember one about the hornets? You know, but what's the difference? Remember about the sun standing still? Pretty wild. What's the difference? Israel was out doing their part, right? God said, go out and do it. It seemed hard. Well, they did what was hard. God had their back, so to speak, and not so to speak in a very real way. In fact, in some cases, he went out before them, chased some of them away by hornets, held the days back. Remember, Moses' hands are up in the air, and God is causing them to prevail. And so you see, when we do our part, when we do what God calls us to do, there's no end. God said to wipe out everybody. They said, oh, these areas are hard. It's hard. I need my safe zone or whatever it is. You know, and they didn't step out and they didn't do it. But when they did, even though it seemed hard, unsafe, or what have you, God delivered them. And so when God says that I left them, he could have wiped them out, but he didn't, because they weren't willing to step out in faith and do what God had told them to do. So, but God left them, right, to strengthen them, really is the idea, right? He's talking about the younger generations who hadn't known war. Right? War changes people. That's just the reality of it, right? I mean, you know, you see some of these pictures today of people marching, you know, and you see young men, 18 to 20 years old, marching with M4s on their shoulder and going into, you know, into battle for a free college, right? And then you see other pictures of people with, well, I won't describe them, but I mean, they're marching for other reasons, right? For free college, for doing nothing, you know, And it's just a whole different mindset, because the reality is hard work changes people, right? Doing hard things, stepping out in faith that God calls us to for his glory changes people. And so he left them, and in fact, they would be a source of much difficulty. They would be a source of trouble to the people. And yet God would use that to strengthen them and to grow them and to bring them back on course. And the reality is, right, when we say that difficulties can strengthen our faith, right, so we should walk through those difficulties, and we're going to have them, right? I mean, part of me thinks it would be nice if we never had any problems, but then what kind of character would we really have, right? And so when we say walk through them in a way that is honoring to God, what does that mean? You know, I was in a conversation at work not long ago, and we're just sort of talking about why we're there. And just sort of out of my mouth flowed, well, really to bring glory to God was sort of the main thing. And then I got to thinking about, well, what does that really mean at work? How do we bring glory to God? How do we honor God? And the reality is we honor God by doing things in the way that he would have us to do them, right? We think, well, I need to honor God by quitting my job and, you know, flying, you know, to Zimbabwe or Kathmandu or whatever we're supposed, you know, going down to preach the gospel. And like, and if God calls us to, absolutely, we should do that, right? But the reality is we honor God by doing what we do every day in a way that honors him. We're honest, we're integral, we work very hard, right? Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it heartily as unto the Lord, you know, and that means to work hard at it, you know, to do our best. Right? And to be people of integrity. And so honoring God is obeying God. Obeying God is honoring to him. And so I was in the study one time when we were having a conversation and someone said, well, our culture doesn't really like to be told to obey. And sort of the thinking was, so we need to think of a better word. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So why are we going to change because of the culture? I mean, please, you know, and you know, think of other words. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm looking at the clock already, and it's only like 10. Someone said it ahead. I was thinking we might sneak in an extra hour today, but I heard a couple of guys were smart. You know, they knew I'd probably go an extra hour. Anyways, all right, well. In Deuteronomy 11, and I already know for time's sake. Well, let's just turn there. What the heck? Deuteronomy 11. I'll try not to get too sidetracked because there's a lot of great stuff here too. So I'm just going to read it rather than elaborate too much, and just check out what God says about obedience, right, to him, and the blessing that goes with it. Right, versus disobedience, right? So Deuteronomy 11, we'll pick it up in verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, and you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So in other words, you know, you think in an agricultural society, rain is pretty darn important, right? You could pretty much put in there a paycheck. You know, I saw a meme, what do they call memes? My kids tell me it's memes. It looks like meme to me, or meme or whatever you want to call it. But anyway, and it said, you know, more money is coming to your way. Type amen and share if you agree. And it was crossed out and it said, more money is coming your way if you worked last week. I mean, crossed out the type amen and share. It's like, what's that? You know, people are just looking for free stuff. And don't get me wrong, there's times where, you know, for help and all that. So absolutely nothing to be ashamed of there. But I'm talking about a lifestyle, right? And so I said I wasn't getting distracted. So back in Deuteronomy 11. And so so again, the importance of rain in an agricultural society, right? So God will give it, right? If they obey, they'll bless in obedience. And so, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, right? Important for them to eat and be filled there. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you. That's a little unsettling. And he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and they yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We talked about that, right? The Jews then took little scrolls of paper and kind of hung them before their eyes. Jesus rebuked them for making a program out of what was to be obedience to his word. Like, they're just picturing it. They'd hang them on the doorposts, these little things, right? And Jesus had to rebuke him. He's like, it's supposed to be in your heart, man. It's supposed to be the way we live. And so, verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words. Yeah, okay, verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, the same passage here, one of their main teaching is Shema. When you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, right, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and that you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. And if they would have remembered that, how different would Canaan have been, right? God said, I'll do it if you will, if you're willing. What is he calling us to today, right? What is he saying? If you're willing to step out in faith, I'll do it. Every place of the sole of your foot tread shall be yours. Remember, he told that about way back to Abraham, right? From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. And so, we're going to go through verse 28. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he had said to you. Right? David knew that. Right? The whole army is shaken in fear, right? David was the first, ninja warrior, right? Or special operations, right? He didn't need any shield and stuff. He went out there in the name of the Lord. He had the greatest shield, right? Jesus, all around him. let me see. So where you tread, just as he said to you. So behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Pretty radical. Right? The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So it's pretty black and white. And so, lest we be tempted to think, well, Steve, that's Old Testament. Jump with me over to John chapter 14. Right? People will say that. Oh, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. Well, he speaks of having mercy to the thousands, right? That you know, throughout you see God's love. Love the Lord. I have loved you, right? And so throughout the Old Testament, a God of love, right? John 14, and this is one pretty straight and simple. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So again, what is the point that we need to honor God? Honoring God is obeying him. And we do it. He wants us to do it because it's best for us. Because of the blessings that come. Right? Jesus said, I came to give them life and that more abundantly. That's awesome. I want that abundant life. Anybody else? Abundant life? In Christ. And it's only through following him, through trusting him. I mean, obedience is simply just trusting the Lord. And the truth is that as you know, God wants us to do what he says because it's the best for us. And so the reality is as challenges, as difficulties come our way, draw near to the Lord, right? His word says, draw near to me and I will do what? Draw near to us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lean on me. Oh, no, wait, that's a song. But you get the idea, right? Lean on the Lord, right? Trust in him. Right, just keep on doing what he says. Someone said this one time, and I think it's true, right? Because these difficulties will come. Hard times will come, right? And we have a choice. They can make us bitter, right? Or better. Mm-hmm. Depends what we do with it. Right. Chuck Swindoll, many of you know him. He says, the longer I love, well, I think he meant live. The longer I live, maybe love, I don't know, that's good too. The more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. He says, I am convinced that 10% is what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And so the reality is we can choose, right, to walk through these things in a way that honors God, that brings glory to the Lord. And sometimes, you know, how we respond in times of difficulty, right, speaks volumes about God, you know, and our trust in him. You know, one thing that, not to embarrass Ashley, but one thing people say time and time again, you know, we've been praying for healing, that, you know, we want to go down and power down some more tacos and pizzas and stuff. And she still, you know, things are getting better by God's grace, praise the Lord, right? But I would rather immediate healing. But her demeanor through this has been phenomenal, right? And it brings glory to God, and God continues to use her. We hear that from people over where she's at school, and we see it. And so sometimes how we walk through things can bring great glory to God. So the difficulties will strengthen our faith, or they can, I should say, if we let them. So walk through them in a way that is honoring God. Secondly, we'll see this as we dive in. Work hard wherever you are to be sure that you're a thermostat and not merely a thermometer. You're like, huh? Well, here, let's read real quick and then I'll explain. Verse 5 says, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they went on their website say, oh, wait, never mind. Now, some of us do that, right? And we need to learn. Right, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Man, that's just trouble happening, brewing, right? So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Remember, he said it would be, right, if they did this, right? And he sold them into the hand of the Cushan Rishon king of that place, Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan, that he must have been cursed, probably, right? That's a hard name. 8 years. Imagine what his teachers, how they messed that one up. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. And man, isn't that awesome? That's the grace of God. And that grace is there for you, and it's there for me, right? Immediately, we cry out, and there's God. Boom. He's just waiting for us to turn. No one wants us to repent and get right more than God does, right? And no one wants to bless us more than God. And no one can bless us more than God can, right? And so when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz. Remember Caleb's younger brother, so we'll chat about him in a second. I'm trying to get to Shamgar, but, oh man, time. Woo! Shamgar is awesome. But so is Othniel. So is Caleb. So anyways, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan, that guy again, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Mr. C. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So our point is to work hard, right, wherever you are, right? We think, I need to go to this place, or I need to go to seminary or whatever in order to be a good servant of the Lord, or I need to do this, right? Work hard wherever you are. That's going to be another lesson from Shamgar when we get there. To be sure you're a thermostat, not a thermometer. What in the world does that mean? What does a thermometer do? Hanging in here? Sometimes I'll say, I need to turn the air on, and Becky's like, no, you're just hot from preaching. I think she means hot, like hot. But I'm not blushing. Anyways. Oh, I'm going to give, okay, what was it? The thermometer reflects the temperature in the room.
Right.
What does a thermostat do?
Regulates.
It can change it. Regulates it. Right. So as believers, are we merely reflecting the temperature of the world around us like a thermometer? Or are we being more like a thermostat? We're setting the way. Right? Now, we may not be able to, you know, a great thermostat in a huge warehouse might take some time to cool that place down, right? In fact, in some big warehouses, I don't even think they turn them on, right? But the truth is, a thermostat, it just you know, it is what it is. So as we are in our culture, in our workplaces, in our schools, you know, on our sports teams, in our, you know, community organizations, are we just sort of reflecting the temperature around us? Just sort of reflecting the people around us? We, you know, when we're with these folks, we talk in this way. And when we're with these folks, we talk in this way. And when, you know, these folks, we watch these shows and go on these sites, but we're on others, we don't, and what have you. You know, or are we setting the course by our life, right? Again, we're not we can't force people, right? We're not called to force people, but are we setting the example? You know, here in this passage, they became thermometers. They simply gave in to the Canaanites around them, and they participated in their worship. They served their idols, and they intermarried like God had told them not to. They became part of the Canaanite culture rather than letting the living God regulate the way they were to live and be an influence on the nations around them. And so jump with me, and this is radical. So jump with me over to John chapter 17, because, you know, this to me is pretty eye-opening. You know, honestly, even today, you have folks that, you know, and I think they're, you know, they're well-intentioned, but they sort of want to separate, like, the church from life, you know, and church from the world, and like, in a way, meaning, like, withdraw, right? Not be a part of culture, not be a part of society. Check out what Jesus here, this is called the high priestly prayer often. And in John 17, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That's pretty radical. That's a whole study right there, right? Us to be one as Jesus is one with the Father. While I was with them, right? So Jesus knows where he's going, right? And so he's praying for them before he departs. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled, speaking of Judas, of course. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's radical, right? Jesus was never in a hurry, you know, never worked up, right? He knew what was going on. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That is such a powerful scripture right there. It's so deep in meaning, right? Because some would want to completely withdraw from culture. Some would want to completely withdraw from, you know, being a part of society. You know, I like, you know, what Franklin Graham has been talking about the whole election. He was campaigning for God the whole election style, right? And encouraging what we strongly encourage. Get involved. Run for office. You know, be involved in your community. You know, we're learning about that. Greg's kind of stepping out in faith in some things and learning, and hopefully be able to help others as well. You know, but, you know, the key is, of course, God's call, right, on an individual to do that. And so, but you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I never win. Who knows? That's what they thought, right, back in Canaan. They could have won. They just never stepped out. So Jesus, I mean, and it's radical that he puts it this way. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The idea there is they're in the world, they're not of the world. They're in the world, they're interacting with people who maybe don't believe or don't believe the same, right? But they're being a thermostat in the culture. They are not of the world, he says in verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth, right? Sanctify means to set apart, you know, keep them separate, right? So we're set apart in our demeanor, right? We're set apart in our conduct. We're set apart, you know, hopefully in the way we treat people, right? And there's some very nice people that maybe don't believe in God at all, right? But we are Christians. And he says there in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So we can certainly participate in the things, you know, in our world system and be a light, right? Jesus said, right, he says, you don't, no one lights a candle to put it under, you know, hide it, right? But to put it up on the hill, to be a light for people. And so that's how we're to be in this world. And so back over in our passage, you know, we see that they weren't that, right? They were in the world, and they became part of the world, and they acted like the world, right? And so, and that became a major, major stumbling block for them. And as I mentioned earlier, in Deuteronomy 7, God had clearly told them not to do this very thing. And what is that? That is to participate in their day-to-day, you know, worship of their gods, not to intermarry with them, right? Of course, they were always free to convert to Judaism, right, and become part of their culture, right? But they weren't to let the Canaanite culture become part of them. But that very thing is what they did. And God told them, they'll turn your hearts away if you begin to worship, right? And these nations, again, and we've talked about this, and I think it's important for people to understand, these nations, right, they were some of the most pagan, perverse people, really, of all times. Terrible, terrible people, right? Not just immoral, they were amoral. They were contrary to anything that stood for right, anything that stood for decency, and God gave them ongoing chances. Even the 40 years in the wilderness was God's grace to these people to repent, right? They were the worst, right? We sort of read through these names, and I know we joke about all the ites and termites and websites or whatever, right? But you know, Asherah, for example, we read of these groves, and this was basically worship by sexual perversion to the nth degree. They that they used that in pagan worship. And as a result of this sexual perversion, right, there was a lot of babies, right? Because that's part of how they worshiped. And what did they do with the babies? Well, they killed them. They killed these babies. We talked about how, you know, they interacted and they would sacrifice to Molech some of their babies. Well, here, especially the girls, because they didn't see them as productive when they got older to do the work like the sons would. So what would they do? One of two things. One, they would turn them into temple prostitutes, which is what this Asherah, this worship was, right? Or two, they would kill them. As they have discovered, you know, archaeologists have discovered some of these cities. In the walls of the homes, they would put the babies in a jar and they would put them into the walls as a form of sacrifice to their gods. I mean, so when we talk about terrible, terrible people, right, which I think our nation should probably listen up to some of these terrible practices towards babies. That's a whole different story. But they were terrible people. And so God said to destroy them completely. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. But they were to the nth degree so decadent, right? But at the same time, in their decadence, they were so alluring to the nation of Israel. Right? You remember Balaam, right? We won't get into that for time's sake, but he kind of used this reality to get the people off track, because God wouldn't curse his own people. But he said, hey, you know, send the girls into there, right? And, you know, those guys, they just went, you know. And so Israel fell. And sometimes we can be tempted to say, you know what? I can go into that place and not fall, mm-hmm. right? And some believers at a certain point, you know, maybe God has strengthened you. And I mean, I've heard of ministries going into places that kind of boggle your mind, right? If the right person, the right call, the right time. But the Bible says, can a man bring fire to his chest and not be burned? Right? We're foolish when we start to mess around with the things of the world. We start to think that, you know, that doesn't apply to me. You know, and so, and it's easy in these extreme situations, but let me bring it a little closer to home. I'm going to be like the preacher, right, who was preaching up there, and there's a three nice ladies in the front row, and he says, we need to get everybody to turn from their drunkenness. And they said, amen, brother, preach it. We need to get everybody to turn from their drug use. And they said, amen, preach it. We need to see people turn from their adultery and immorality. And they said, amen, brother, preach it. And he said, we need us to turn from our gossip. And it was quiet. Uh-oh. And then you heard one lady said, now he's meddling. Uh-oh. Right? We don't like it when it gets close to home, do we? Right? But the reality is the Bible speaks of sins of commission, right? When we do something that we shouldn't and we know it, right? Or sins of omission. That's where we kind of go, uh-oh. Right? Things that we know we should be doing, but we're not. Sometimes for a long, long, long time. And God spoke into our heart. You know, we either need to stop doing this thing that we're doing that we shouldn't, or we need to start doing this thing that we're not. You know, and God says it's for your best, right? It's for your strengthening. And like the Israelites in Canaan, we can start to meddle, right? Let me ask you, is there something that has turned your heart away from following the Lord? And we go, oh, Steve, of course not. I'm aghast, you know? But if we're honest, what is it that we put before God, right? What is it that has that place in our heart, man? We're sitting here even this morning. Maybe it's Mexican food. I don't know. We're thinking, Steve, would you finish it up? But what is it? You know, we have time, energy, money, thought process for fill in the blank. But, oh, Lord, they need to ride to church. I'm already late. You know, I can't today, you know? And what is it? Part of my job is to challenge your thinking a little bit, right? So don't throw tomatoes, but really, what is it, right? And I'm not talking about not, about necessarily outright rebellion, although if that's the case, we need to deal with that, right? But what are those things that have crept in? Because that's no doubt how it started with these folks in Canaan, right? They thought, well, it'd be tough to really get them out of my life. I know I shouldn't go on those websites, but everybody needs the internet. Not really. I mean, I get it, you know, but if it's causing you to stumble, then no, maybe you don't. Or maybe for a season. Well, I know I can't, you know, afford that, but everybody needs, you know, fill in the blank. Well, maybe not. I know I'm meddling, aren't I? Now he's meddling, you know? Or, you know I'm supposed to forgive, but you don't know what happened. You know what I mean? And there's some hard things. I know I should reach out, but I'm so tired. Oh boy, I'm really going to meddle right now. I know I should go to Saturday morning prayer. I know, huh? A few of us are going, amen. Others are going, now he's meddling. It's awesome, right? Ask any of the folks who come regularly. Man, we're being blessed. But what is it? You know, what's creeping in to your heart? What passions, right? When we think of idols, right, we need to think of passions. Paul says, covetousness is idolatry, right? So we don't bow down to little things setting up on our fireplaces anymore. At least I hope not, right? But let's, you know, lay down in front of the fireplace and cuddle for a little bit. I'm just kidding. I'm making everybody's little... No, so you get in front of the fireplace, right, and get warmed up. But we don't bow down in front of the fireplace to gods. But we do, you know, covet, which is idolatry, right? We do, you know, let things creep in. So what is it? And the reality is this. Listen, I'll move on. We can't deal with sin and be effective for God as possible if we're not going to be honest about it. That's all I'm saying, right? I'm not taking notes. Okay, wait, no, this person looked away when I, you know what I mean? We're not doing that, right? But in your heart before the Lord, what is it? What are those things that are creeping in, that's kind of getting your eyes off the Lord? Because that's how it started here. And then we're not going to get to Shamgar, so you got to come back for the next study, but because he's cool. But anyways, so check this out. And maybe we'll end on this note because I'll probably take a while on verse 15. Check this out. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, right? And you saw the same thing back up in verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, right? Othniel, the son of Caleb. Both times, right? And you see in this short period of time, God raised up a deliverer, right? He delivered them, right? Why? Because they cried out. Does it say they cried out to the Lord and 10 years later he raised up a deliverer? No. They cried out because of his amazing love for you and his amazing love for them. Immediately, he brings someone, right? And so we remember Othniel, right? And this is kind of cool. So I want to spend a second on this, right? But the reality is the best life for us, right, is the life wholly surrendered to God. That's what we're going for, right? And we're remembering, right, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remembering, just like here, right, New Testament principle, Old Testament practice, right away they repented, they cried out to the Lord, and he forgave them, he brought this deliverer. Now there's time, right, involved, right? They didn't, you know, take over or push back, that, you know, day one. It took time, there were battles and what have you, and there's going to be battles in our life. But remember Othniel, this interesting young man that Caleb gave his daughter to. Remember, Caleb said, if you go down and take this territory, I'll give this my daughter to you. And first you kind of go, huh? You know, we talked about, though, he was being strategic, right? Caleb was being strategic. Number one, he was discipling these folks in a sense, right? He's the leader. And he says, I could go down there. I mean, Caleb, he's 85. I'm just like when I was 40. He could have gone down there and taken the land himself. But remember, he chose to give someone else the opportunity, number one, because he was mentoring, discipling. And number two, he didn't want some softy for his son-in-law, right? He wanted a man after God's own heart who was ready to go out and do business for God for his daughter, right? So he was being pretty wise. So Othniel goes out, he takes this territory, comes back, gets his daughter. He's smart enough, right? He's thinking, we need some springs, right? We've got this southerner. So I'm not going to go ask your dad. You go ask your dad. He sends the daughter. So what does Caleb do? Like, dad's, okay, sweetie, you can have that land too, you know? And so, but think about this. This is Othniel now. He's going to be the leader of the nation. I would say Caleb was successful, right? Let me ask you this. Especially those of us who consider ourselves kind of, you know, we've been with the Lord for a while, right? Who are you discipling right now in the Lord? Who are you intentionally reaching out to, right? Dawson Trotman was a man who had a heart for prayer, right? He lived in Southern California, I think back in the late 30s, early 40s, right? And in Long Beach area. And so he would go up on Signal Hill, by the way, about 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for a couple hours. And eventually got a buddy to go with him. They would go up on Signal Hill and oversaw the harbor. And if you read his testimony, right, or the book, what do you call that, autobiography or what someone else writes about you. Anyways, I didn't pay close enough attention in English. But if you read that, it says, when they ran out of things to pray for in their city, they started praying for their county. And when they ran out of things, they started praying for their state. And I'm thinking, have I prayed so thoroughly for Iowa that I can't think of anything else to pray for? Jeez, right? Gets the old Corazon. And then they ran out of, they prayed so thoroughly every morning for 2, 3, 4 hours that eventually they got a map out and they started praying over the world. Because they ran out of things to pray for, man. Imagine if even, you know, 30 of us started praying for Iowa like that every single day. Amen. Good night. What would happen? And so, where was I? So they're praying over the map. And guess what happens to be within view of what's that, Signal Hill there in Long Beach is the harbor. And it's World War II. And the ships are coming in and what have you, right, with all the sailors on them. And so they start praying for them as they're going out into their various parts of the world at war, right? And what happened, and it's a great way for a ministry to start because he wasn't trying to start a big ministry, but soon they started ministering to these sailors. Soon they started having intentional discipleship programs on these boats going out to war. What a great place, right, for a discipleship to happen. And guess what? A ministry called the Navigators was started. He didn't set out to say, I'm going to start a big ministry. No. And which I'm personally thankful for because, you know, my kids involved either directly or in offshoots, doing radical work, still very intentional about discipleship. But, you know, sort of along the way, as eventually a school started, and there would be young men there that they were very intentionally discipling. In the morning, Dawson would always ask 2 questions. So a lot of the guys would avoid him, right? Because the 2 questions he asked would be, he would look him in the eye and say, well, what did God speak to you in your quiet time this morning? Well, if you didn't have a quiet time, it's kind of like, we don't want to lie, exactly, you know. And so they would just kind of walk the other way. And the other question is this, who are the 2 people you're discipling right now? So if they weren't either in the Word or they weren't being intentional about discipleship, they would avoid him. You know, Caleb reminds me of that, right? He was intentional. And then check out Othniel, on the other hand, received it. He went out, right? Perhaps he remembered the promise of God that the rest of the nation forgot, that God said, I'll give them into your hands. He went out. He was, and this is an important biblical principle, he was faithful with a little bit, and God gave him more, right? We see that throughout. He, in fact, led the nation, we just read, for 40 years. And the whole time that he led, they stayed on track with the Lord. What a radical testimony. And that goes back to Caleb, right? Caleb and this weird thing where you're thinking, just give your daughter what? Well, it worked, right? He found for his daughter a man who said, I'm going to do battle for God, which any of us would want for our kids, wouldn't we? But he did it by giving other people opportunity, being intentional about it. And so we see the great blessing that came as a result. So we're going to pick it up there next week. But then I'll share with you. So number 2, soon. Work hard whenever you are, wherever you are, to be sure you are a thermostat and not merely a thermometer, right? And the next time we will look at, and this we're going to get to Shamgar, because this guy is this is a tough guy, right? All you need is what you have in your hand today. So you got to keep coming back. We'll get into that, right? We think, well, I need to go do this, mm-hmm. or I'm not really that gifted. We'll jump over to 1 Corinthians and mess around a little bit and get into the Word, right? We'll see. All you need, God has already given you, right? Shamgar, read ahead, go on the internet, look at some, those are fine pictures to look at, right? Shamgar and his tools, right? And see that all you need, God's already given you. And that's an important takeaway for us, right? So that as we're choosing, I don't know if I even said what our subtitle is today, glorifying God where we are, right? That's our subtitle. Oh yeah, it's on the sheet, so you knew that. Glorifying God where we are. Remember that difficulties can strengthen your faith, right? So walk through them in a way that is honoring God. Walk through them in the way that God would have you to walk through them. Secondly, work hard wherever you are to be sure that you're being a thermostat and not just a thermometer. And then last but not least, and we'll dive in, finish up next time, that says all you need is what you have in your hand today. And we'll take a peek at we'll finish up here in the second part of number two, and then dive into number three towards the end of the study and just see some amazing truths. But just keep in mind, God is for you. That's one huge takeaway, right, from all of this. God is for you today, right? We talked a little bit about the decadence of the Canaanites and how the Israelites gave themselves over, some of them into that, right? And the nation, you know, got in a lot of trouble. But God delivered them, right? God was so quick to turn, like he is so quick for us, right, and to bless and to strengthen and to encourage. So know that for yourself and for myself this week, right, as we go about and do life, right? God is for us. Let's pray. Well, let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love, God. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you for really to the reality of your word. Lord, you speak to us truth, God, even sometimes when it hurts a little bit, Lord. Even sometimes when it challenges us, Lord, because you love us and you're for us. And Lord, you want to see us experience the fullness of life in Christ. And Lord, that is only found as we walk with you, Lord. So thank you, God, that you've promised you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Lord, thank you that regardless this morning of how we feel, Lord, maybe we feel like we're just way off course. Lord, regardless of how our week's been or perhaps even our morning, God, that you love us, Lord, without end, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. And I pray that you just minister that truth to our hearts today, God, for your great glory. Lord, anybody who feels discouraged or distracted, God, would you just remind them afresh of your love, encourage them by your Spirit, Lord, and then fill us all together, overflowing, God, that we may go forth from here. Lord, even as Othniel, no doubt stepped out, Lord, in faith, but you know, with uncertainty, not knowing the future, God, and you gave him great victory. May we this week step out in faith, God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.